prayer, ask your continued interest in your prayers tonight. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And if you're familiar with that portion of the book of Acts, you know there's one event described in that whole chapter. Well, a lot of little things, but I mean one addresses one thing, and that is a shipwreck that the Apostle Paul was involved in, along with, let's see, how many was it? 275 others. All right. A shipwreck. And all the things that is, you know, not all, I'm sure, but a multitude of things that went along with what happened during that time is recorded for us. Now, I've got a question for you. Why would the Lord have 44 verses, a whole chapter, about a shipwreck? He could have said, there was a storm, they had a shipwreck, they ended up on an island. What's so important that we go through 44 verses? Now, I'm not criticizing. I'm just trying to draw your attention to why would the Lord give us such a lengthy account of this? It must be important. There must be some things here. I mean, it's not just history. I mean, it is a nice account of a lot of things that happened during that, but it's got to be more than that. And as we know, what is it, Romans 15:4, I think it is, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we may through patience and comfort of the scriptures have hope. So the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, gave us a lengthy account of a great trial in the life of the Apostle Paul and these other 275 people. There's some things about this that's probably, I would say, lessons on things not to do. There's a whole lot of this tells us, if we understand what they're going through, and we understand that it's for our learning, that we may through patience and comfort of the scriptures have hope, then I have to believe that as we face the storms of this life, there's some instruction here for us on how we should go through it, on how the Lord is able to deliver us, on how we should continue to look to him no matter what's happening, because there's no promise anywhere that life is always going to be easy. Quite the contrary, isn't it? Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Sometimes it's small. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's maddening. Sometimes you don't see any way through it. God does. I think that's part of the reason we have such a lengthy account of this shipwreck, this storm, this trial, this experience that all of these people went through, because the Apostle Paul was close to the Lord through it, but we don't hear of any of these others professing any faith in the Lord, but they sure experienced the deliverance. And they were told how they were delivered. So let's get into this. Acts chapter 27. The Apostle Paul has been a prisoner for several chapters here as we read through this portion of the book of Acts. And he's been before several kings. Isn't that what the Lord told him that he would do? As when the Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus, and when the Lord told him what he had in store for him in the days ahead? Yes. Well, here's part of it. Going before kings. And it's interesting that Paul could have been freed from his imprisonment in a number of ways, but he, Felix? Felix kept calling for Paul to come and appear before him, hoping that maybe Paul would pay him some money and he'd release him. That was one way. But the Apostle Paul appealed to Caesar, which means they would no longer be, he'd no longer be appearing before all these others. They would carry him to Rome, him being a Roman citizen, and he would appear before Caesar. But these kings, on one occasion said, Acts 26, get back a little bit, 26 and 26, Acts 26, 32. Yeah, Acts 26, verse 32. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Okay. But the Lord also, back in Acts 23:11, and I want to speak of these things to kind of lay the foundation here for what we're into. During this time when he was imprisoned, and times when there was arose a great dissension, verse 10, Acts 23:10. When there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him, by Paul. The Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, whether everything that happened between then and the time that he got to Rome was God's will, we don't know. We know what happened, but we know this. God intended for Paul to be in Rome. No matter what happened in between, God intended for Paul to be in Rome. Now, think about that for just a minute. With all, and Paul didn't know what lay ahead. He might have had some inkling that, some things, but he didn't know what was going to happen. But he knew this, the Lord was with him. And the Lord intended for him to be in Rome. Now, when the Lord himself told Paul that's what he intended for him to, where he intended for him to be, and for what he intended for him to do, do you think Paul had any concern whatsoever about getting to Rome? And he's going to go through some tremendous trials. But I'm persuaded because of Paul's own testimony, I am persuaded Paul was not concerned about whether or not he was going to get to Rome. And so whatever happened, the Lord was just going to have to take care of it. Right? Just like when Abraham was told to take thy son, thy only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Well, the Lord had already told him he was going to raise up a great nation unto him. So if God said, take him and slay him on an altar, and put him on an altar and slay him, God's going to have to work that out. He was just going to do what God said. And so Paul, I'm persuaded from other scriptures all added together, I'm persuaded Paul was not concerned about whether or not he was going to get to Rome. Okay? So no matter how bad this storm is, no matter what happens to this ship, Paul has the confidence that the Lord had told him he must bear testimony of him in Rome. And so that's where he's going. That's what's going to happen. Let me ask you something. When we go through the storms of this life, does it help us to remember our security in Christ? Does it help us to remember God's love for us? Which does not mean that we're going to be exempt from any trial and suffering, but it does mean that we're going to land safely home in heaven to be with him forever. Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Heaven will be our home because we're in Christ, because we're in the love of God, because we're being kept by the power of God. All right? So, let's look at this shipwreck. Acts chapter 27. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship in Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Now, this is a name we recognize, isn't there? Okay. So here's someone else along for the journey, okay, that's a believer, all right. Paul mentions him elsewhere in the scriptures. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Pause right there. That verse there tells me God is blessing Paul. God has granted some favor in the eyes of his captors and is blessing him to be able to visit with some of the brethren and refresh himself at this point in the journey. God is with him. Aren't you thankful for those tokens of God's love that he shows us from time to time to remind us we're still his child? He still loves us. He's still saying, I love you. Verse 4. When we had launched from thence and sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary, and when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. When we, as we go through the next series of verses, there's some lessons that we can glean from this, that these people in charge of this operation of taking Paul and all those other prisoners to Rome, notice how they acted, okay? Verse 7. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed unto Crete over against Salmona. Okay. Sounds like to me they're not making much progress. And as you continue reading, you find that it sounds like they're getting impatient. Let's read a couple more verses. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. I'll pause right there. You kind of get the impression here that they're just not making much progress. Not, at least not the way they want to. They're perhaps impatient. I want to take that and throughout this, I want to compare it to how we might react when we're facing the storms of life. When you're in adversity, when you're meeting challenges in life, it's not a good idea to be impatient, right? You know, it's not a time when you're got an uncertainty and all of those kinds of, it's not a good time to make some major decisions in life. It's a time to buckle down and start praying in more earnest. Because we can be so affected by emotion. We can be so affected by feelings and get off course with regard to seeking God's will. And impatience oftentimes reflects a desire to push for what we want instead of what God's will is. And I don't care what season of life we're in. I don't care what we're facing, whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're in the valley or whether we're in great trial of our faith. It is always in order to seek God's will. First and foremost. Because no matter what we're facing, that's the best place to be, is in the will of God. Okay? So emotions and feelings and impatience has a way of causing us to get off track sometimes. And so that's the time that we need to especially be asking the Lord to help us and lead us in a way that's pleasing unto Him. All right, so they had already... let me read verse 9 again. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous. The sailing, evidently, it was known to those people that it's a dangerous time to be sailing. They're in a place called Fair Havens. It would have been a safe place. But what happens? All right, sailing was now dangerous. Because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive. Notice who's speaking here now. Here's the man of God. Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. They knew the time of that they were sailing was dangerous. And now Paul says there's going to be a lot of hurt here. So, Paul, would you say that Paul's counsel was sound? I mean, here's a man that's close to the Lord. I'm not going to venture to say he was the closest of all those others. I don't know all those others. But I know this, the Apostle Paul was close to the Lord. And his counsel as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, his counsel was, it's not a good time to be sailing. There's going to be a lot of hurt to the ship and to the lives of these people. Hurt. He didn't say death, he said hurt. Well, shouldn't they have listened to him? Well, we're going to find out that they didn't. So my point here is, getting back to our experience and going through our storms of life, that's an excellent time to be listening to good, sound counsel. And not going by feelings. Okay? All right, let's move on. Verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. This centurion, who's in charge of the prisoners, instead of listening to the good counsel of this man of God, he listens to the experts, if you will. I like that little saying about, you know, it was the experts that built the Titanic and the amateur that built the Ark. Of course, now, that amateur had perfect instructions from the one who knew everything. Okay? But nevertheless, this centurion put his confidence in who? The master and owner of the ship. Instead of, here's a clear distinction here, he's depending upon that master and owner of the ship instead of the good counsel from the man of God. Okay? So he listened to the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious. What does that word mean? Commodious. Well, it didn't have a lot of the conveniences. It didn't have a lot of accommodations. But it seemed to be a safe place. Okay? So, because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lies toward the southwest and northwest. I don't know if you picked up on that, the more part. In other words, let's listen to the majority. You know, sometimes, quite often as a matter of fact, the majority may not be right. The counsel from God's word is always right. But look what happened. They listened to the more part instead of the counsel that would always be right from the man of God. Okay? When I say always right from the man of God, I'm talking about if he's following what the Lord has given him, it's going to be right. Okay? All right. So, there's nothing wrong with conveniences and accommodations and all those kinds of things, but they'd already acknowledged that it was already a dangerous time to be sailing. There was really no push, okay? Where they were was a safe place. But the experts and the majority ruled. They won out. All right? So you see where they're headed. Okay? You know, that listening to the majority and desiring a better place to spend the winter, That kind of sounds like their thinking is more along the lines of natural, maybe fleshly type of thinking. And we've got instances in Scripture that teach us about how that kind of thinking leads us in the wrong way. Remember when Eve saw that the fruit was good for food? She followed her eyes, didn't she? When Lot was given the choice when the land couldn't support the herds of Abraham and Lot, and so Abraham gave him the choice. And he used his eyes, and he saw the well-watered plains. He chose that for himself. See the kind of thinking that manifests? Abraham was willing to go either way because he knew the Lord was going to be with him. He knew the Lord could supply his needs. He knew that the Lord could take care of him. So whatever way Lot didn't choose, that's where he was going to go. So that's one way that we can follow fleshly thinking, by using our eyes and our senses instead of trusting and asking the Lord. There's another way I've found in Scripture that we don't want to follow either. Do you remember Esau? Do you remember what happened after Jacob deceived Esau? And how that, how that Jacob was told not to take a wife from that land, but to go back to their kindred. When Esau saw that wouldn't please his parents, that's where he went and got a wife, out of spite. You know, reacting against the counsel of parents. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? You know, people that's not spiritually minded, not thinking according to what would be pleasing to the Lord, but just whatever they want to do. And sometimes it ends up being something that will be in spite of people that love them. My point in bringing all that in is that we need, in every situation, but especially when we're in the storms of life, we need to be looking to the Lord for the guidance that we need, the answers that we're seeking. Okay, but these people weren't looking to they listened to the experts, they listened to the majority, and so here they go. All right, verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, well, surely it was a good time to go. Looking at circumstances. All right. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Now that was a monster of a storm. And as he continues giving us the description of this, we're going to see that they're going to go about 2 weeks without seeing the stars by night or the sun by day. Can you imagine a storm like that? Whew. It's bad enough when it rains all day long. It's bad enough when we have 2 or 3 days of rainy spell. Okay, but can you imagine going 2 weeks? And not only that, they weren't on the land. They were out at sea. Boisterous winds, storm, heavy rains, being tossed around on the sea. My goodness. Okay, but that's where they are. Okay. All right. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. In other words, they were at the mercy of this storm. Isn't that what happens in life when somebody's not looking to the Lord, when they're trying to depend upon their own wisdom and feelings and emotions and those kind, you're just at the mercy of what happens. You're just reacting, okay? Instead of looking to the Lord, seeking help from Him and guidance from Him, they were at the mercy of this storm. There's a little nugget right here, though. I mean, this is the worst part. I mean, this is, as he makes this description of this shipwreck, this is the worst part of the storm that they're in right now. The winds are raging. The sea, no doubt, is tossing them all around. And it says, which when they had taken up, they used helps. In my digging, I found a gem right there. Because that word helps is only used one other time in the New Testament. The Greek word for that is right here. It's also over in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, it's a different context, but the word has the same idea. All right? In that, so think about this. They're in this great storm. They're being tossed up. You know, if you've seen pictures, maybe some of you have been out on sea when you've been in a storm. I haven't. But I'm glad I haven't. All right? Because here was a great storm. Evidently, it's a big ship in sense that it can, it was 276 prisoners, okay? So plus the crew and all that, so there was a lot of people there, all right? But it said they used helps, okay? There's a word in our language called frapping. And what that is wrapping ropes or whatever you got, and they did it around the bow of this ship. That's what helps is referring to. They used helps. They wrapped things around the ropes around the ship so that as it would ride up and crash down on the waves, ride up and crash down, being blown around and all that, they were trying to add more strength to the ship so that it wouldn't break apart in the storm. All right? Now, take that picture and go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, last verse of the chapter. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." When do we come to the throne of grace? Well, daily we come to the throne of grace. But when we're in trouble, when we need help, when we're in the storms of life, we definitely need to be at the throne of grace, right? "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Boldly is not arrogantly, it's not in pride. It is boldly claiming the blood of Jesus as our access to that throne, okay? "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Did they need help in this storm? Absolutely. They used those helps to try to hold the ship from breaking apart. And I'll tell you something. It is the mercy and grace of God when we are going through the storms of life that keeps us from breaking apart. God's grace is sufficient. Isn't that how the Lord answered Paul when he prayed three times for the Lord to remove that thorn from his flesh? And the Lord didn't remove it. The Lord had a higher purpose for that thorn. All right, if he'd have removed it, you know, we'd have removed it. Just like when Joseph's brethren sold him as cast him in the pit and then later sold him to go down to Egypt, if we'd have been there, we'd have taken him out of the pit. Wouldn't we? Oh, you shouldn't have to suffer that way. We try to take people out of the pit. Well, look what purpose God ultimately had for Joseph going through all of those things to deliver his entire nation. Not only the children of Israel, but also Egypt as well, benefited from Joseph being there. Well, we'd have taken him out of the pit. You see, we just need to trust God knows what he's doing. We can't see beyond the nose on our face. But God knows what he's doing. Do we trust that? Well, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But we should do that every time. All right? So they use those in the worst part of the storm. Now they're throwing things overboard, trying to lighten the ship. They're using these helps. They're trying to get through it. Okay? All right. Verse 18, "And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, we all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Could it be that some of the things that we have to experience in life is to remind us who's in charge? "Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall," you know. We will fight tooth and nail trying to use our own wisdom to get through something. And how many times do we see in Scripture the Lord just lets it go until all we can say is the Lord delivered. The Lord had mercy. The Lord is the one who blessed. And isn't that the way it should be? So that he gets the glory? Because all the glory belongs to him. How many times do we try to do it ourselves? Now, I believe I'm looking at a people tonight who do a far better job than many. But we still need to be reminded, don't we? We still need to know and be reminded of God's way. All hope of them. Now, I think that was a general sense. My persuasion, and I'll just have to tell you, it's my persuasion. My persuasion is Paul hadn't lost hope. Because the Lord told him what we said earlier. You know, "I want you in Rome. Testify of these things." So I'll have to, one way to say this is that there was no reason for anybody to think they were going to get through this except God had mercy. All right? So all hope that we should be saved was then taken away as far as what they could see naturally. "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs," I just have to believe he's following the leadership of the Spirit and he's just having to wait until it is very evident that for as far as what they could see, all hope of being saved was gone. Do you think now they'll listen to the man of God? The experts had failed them. The majority had failed them. Maybe it's time to listen to somebody else. Okay. So Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me."
Boy, isn't that an eloquent,
"I told you so." "You should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." So not only is he saying, "I told you so," but he's laying the blame on all the loss so far on their poor judgment. Okay. "And now I exhort you." Let's see. "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer."
Boy, you need to pause right there.
I mean, they're still in the storm. All hope has been lost. And he's saying, be of good cheer. I suspect when he said that, they were probably listening, okay, give me one good reason to be of good cheer. I mean, it was, all hope was lost as far as they could see. All right. "I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." The ship's going to be lost, but all lives are going to be saved. How on earth, in their minds, no doubt, how on earth could this man say that? I mean, he didn't say it was his opinion. He said this is what it's going to be. Can you imagine how strange that must have sounded to those people? That he could speak with such confidence? Well, if they knew Paul's God and what Paul's God is able to do, it wouldn't have sounded strange, would it? Well, he goes on to tell them, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God." Now listen carefully to what he says. This is no ordinary angel. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Who's that? That's the Lord. That's the Lord. You see, in Revelation, John saw an angel and he fell down before him to worship him. You remember what that angel said? "See thou do it not." Okay? We don't worship angels. Some people do. We don't. But this is one, Paul said, here's the one I serve. Okay? "Whose I am and whose I serve." All right, this is what the angel of the Lord told him, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar." Now that had to be comforting. I mean, the Lord had already told him, but for him to tell him again, that's encouraging, isn't it? Sometimes we just need to hear it again. "Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." Boy, what a testimony he's got right here. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." All right, so they have a word from God. Not one of them is going to die. They're all going to be delivered from this storm. The ship's going to be lost, but they're all going to make it alive. Now, does that mean they're going to be placed on some island? No, some of them are going to have to jump into the sea and swim to shore. I mean, their struggles are not over yet. but their deliverance has been told to them. And it is sure and steadfast because it came from God. And it's worthy to be accepted. It's worthy to be believed. It's worthy to be trusted. And they're going to see that it's going to be just like Paul said it was. Because he's a faithful servant, and he delivered the message that he received, and he delivered it faithfully. Paul's not saying, I'm going to get you through this. Paul's saying, the Lord told me. And he's truth. All right? Verse 27, but when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. They're getting close to land, aren't they? Okay. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast forth anchors out of the stern, and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. All right? More instruction. Well, guess what? They're listening to Paul now. All right? Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. So not only has this storm been raging for 2 weeks now, they haven't eaten anything either. Right? Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Wow. That's encouraging, isn't it? There's help. Finally, after all this storm and all that they've been through, now there's help. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. So I guess that includes prisoners and the crew. Okay, I had said earlier prisoners, but that's all of them that were in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea. In other words, they were just, and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore. All right, so they were going to let the sea drive them into the land. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. So the ship was broken up, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. Paul had already said there wouldn't be any loss of life. He even said there wouldn't be a hair of their head missing. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. Willing to save Paul. Do you see some providence there? God intends for Paul to make it to Rome. And the focus now is that it was in that centurion's heart to save Paul. I have no reason to believe that the centurion necessarily had any good feelings toward Paul, but for whatever reason, the Lord put it in that man's heart to make sure Paul was safe. And so they saved all the prisoners. So that was a blessing that God's providence for Paul ended up being also a blessing for all the others. He kept them from their purpose and commanded that they should, they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass they escaped all safe to land. Just like God said. Just like God's faithful servant relayed the message from God to the people, they were all delivered from that tremendous storm. When we face the storms of life, there's no better counsel ever, but especially in those storms when we're tempted to be impatient, when we're tempted to listen to somebody else, when we're tempted to think about our own desires, there's no better counsel than the Word of God and praying to God that He would show us His will. It's important every day of our life, but especially in the storms. We don't know what we're going to face in life. Things can be smooth sailing one day, and your rockladon can brew up the next. We never know. But God knows, and God is able to supply our every need. There's no promise that we'll always escape trouble. There's no promise. As a matter of fact, I need to close this up, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter, by inspiration of the Spirit, says this: Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, no doubt the persecution that they faced in their day was tremendous. There was a lot of trial that they had that we don't necessarily have. But the principle is still there. When we face trials, when we're going through the storms of life, don't think it's a strange thing. Don't think we're the Lone Ranger. We're just going through life. But we've got the same God who has delivered His people down through the ages of time. He's the same God today as He ever has been, and He always will be, for He cannot change. He is able. He loves us. He has provided His Son to save us from our sins. Someday we will be with Him in glory. We will get to the other side. But we can also trust Him each day. No matter what we're going through, He's worthy of our trust, and that's the best place for us to be, is in His will. So He says, Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Be of good cheer. Think about it. Inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, did He suffer for you? Did He die for you? Did He shed His precious blood for you? Did He do it because He loved you so much? Did God send Jesus because He so loved us? Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers. So in whatever affliction we may be in, it helps us. I won't say that it It's going to lessen the affliction, but I will say it'll help us to get through it. Inasmuch, let's see, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. All right? He suffered for us and saved us from our sins. If he didn't suffer for us, we have no hope of heaven. But if that's where our hope is, and bless your hearts, we're going to be with him. Not only are we going to be with him, he's with us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So be rejoice in so much as ye are partakers in Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So if we suffer, even if we suffer wrongfully, even if we're trying our best and we still suffer for it, that's thankworthy with God. He sees, he knows, and he'll take care of us. He'll take care. So, as we face the trials of life, let's beware of some of those pitfalls. Not being impatient, and not trusting feelings and emotions, and not trusting the flesh, and not trusting the experts. Continue to look and trust in the Lord, who is able, who hath delivered us, who doth deliver, and who we trust will yet deliver us. If that's not where our trust is, our ship may well sink. We may have a shipwreck. But may God help us to continue to look to him, put our trust in him for all that we stand in need of each day. May God bless you is our prayer.